I do not need to tell you or remind you that marriage and the family are under a fierce and unrelenting assault in our culture. Certainly, it is under an assault from the world itself that wants to do what even a decade ago would have been regarded as unthinkable, to even redefine the family as being not first a man and a man or a woman, but rather to redefine the family to be whatever society makes it out to be. And make no mistake about it, that is the goal. The goal is to seek to make, as it were, silly putty out of the word marriage. I don't even know if they still sell silly putty, but they probably do. It was a little clay-like substance that you could form into anything, bounce it around and play with it. And one of the marks of silly putty was you could take it and press it down on something like ink-filled comic strip. And when you pulled the silly putty up, it took the image of the comic strip portion. And that's exactly what our culture wants to do with the creation ordinance of marriage, to try to make silly putty of it so you can press it down over the term man and man or woman and woman or multiplied men and multiplied women and pull it up and say that's what marriage is. And I remind you that when a culture eats away at the way God has made culture as a created culture, this can only mean the rapid and sure dissolution of a society. Tinker with procreation, tinker with marriage, as we've already done for many years by liberalized divorce laws, and tinker with life and tinker with work, as we've done in our culture. And we are literally inviting our dissolution as a culture. But not only has the fierce assault come from the world, but the fierce assault on the family has even been harbored within the Christian church. America, above all the nations of the earth and above all nations in history, declares itself to be an independent nation. We were formed by a declaration of independence, and it is for that reason that an independent spirit, beginning with New England and working now through all 50 states of the Union, has marked our country and marks the family. Increasingly, we are no longer a family that is an organic union of father and mother and child or children. We are a bunch of individuals who work at our own jobs, do our own things in our own rooms before our own computers or our own TVs with our own games. And that extreme individualism has atrophied the family even in Christian homes. In many, many, many other homes, including, I'm afraid, not a few here, formalism has crept in. We are part of the Christian church, we are baptized, we go to church, we do nice things, all will be well, and it will not be. Christian faith is not formalism. It has forms, it has ceremonies, it has things like baptism and the Lord's Supper, but if your religion is just those forms, you are not a true Christian. True Christianity has a heart and has a life that is the very life of the resurrected Christ in His people. But increasingly, even within the ranks of so-called Reformed churches, baptism is enough, externalism is enough, church order is enough, and it is not. And yet in other homes, there's a certain ambivalence. Now, ambivalence is a wonderful word. There really is not a synonym for it. I know because I checked my synonym dictionary in the wee hours of morning, and there wasn't one. And it's a good synonym dictionary. Ambivalence means to have passions or drives or feelings, if you will, that are torn in a couple of directions. In this case, ambivalence in the family. How do I regard my family? Do I regard them as pagans? Do I regard them as unsaved, as unregenerate people? How do I treat them? Or do I regard them as Christians, as regenerate people? Do I regard them as all those who are headed to heaven? And there's an ambivalence about what we do in the home. And I would suggest that if I interviewed each of the families here, that ambivalence would be registered in one way or another. Brothers and sisters, all of these things serve to eat away at and corrode the family. And remember, the church does it in the same way society does. And rather than plucking the splinters out of our society, and they are big splinters, we need to be dealing with the beams of extreme individualism and formalism and ambivalence in our own culture. So today, I want to take the time that I have to deal, as you see in the bulletin, with the topic of the Lord's families. The Lord's families, families that He claims. And I want to focus for this purpose on two prepositional phrases in Ephesians 6 and verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Children, obey your parents who are in the Lord. Children, obey your parents as those who are in the Lord. Obey your parents as those who are, as you will see, in the gravitational pull of the Lord Jesus, because this is right. And you fathers, verse 4, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition, second prepositional phrase, of the Lord, conditioned by the Lord, representing the Lord, reflecting the Lord. That's the language of discipline in the Scriptures. It's not enough, parents. If you take a secular, non-Christian way of raising your children and imposing it on your home, are you bringing up your children in the child training and admonition of Christ? Children, it's not enough if you do nice, moral, virtuous things that you learn from Bill Bennett's book, The Book of Virtues. Are you obeying your parents in the Lord? This and this alone and this fully is what marks families in the Lord. And I'm going to come back, since I'm using terms of grammar, I've used the term prepositional phrases. There's three adjectives that I want to come back to that I want you to leave with burning in you as you go out from this message. Number one, unapologetic. Parents, children, I want you to leave here and unapologetically say, the Lord's families. Number two, radical. I want you to come away being committed that in a radical way you will be the Lord's families. And number three, expectant, not in terms of pregnancy, but rather expectant in terms of blessing. Expectant that the Lord who says these are His families will bless in a corresponding way. So what I'm going to do today is, number one, some pictures, you know, when you go to a museum, have a big frame. And then they have somewhat a smaller picture. Well, that's sort of what we're going to do today. I'm going to give you a big frame or a big framework or a big canvas, if you will, of the setting of this passage. I want you to look at a number of the phrases leading up to these prepositional phrases, and they are critically important for you to understand the prepositional phrases here. Then, number two, I want to give you four aspects of families in the Lord, the main points of the sermon, the picture, if you will, the Lord's families in their identity, the Lord's families in their standing, the Lord's families in their privileges, and the Lord's standing in terms of their responsibilities. And I do this using the words of Elijah. How long will you falter between two opinions? Parents, too many of you are on the fence about what you do with your families. And it comes down to plain unbelief about what even baptism represents. There are some who make too much of an import of baptism. There's others who don't make enough of it. And we want to deal with those things in related matters today. Let's pray as we look to this theme so that you and I are changed for good as we consider the fact that the Lord claims our families to be His. Our Lord Jesus, we remind You again and we remind ourselves of that profound truth that You will declare Your name, the fullness of Your person in Your work, in the assembly of Your people. And we pray, our Lord Jesus Christ, that You will be the preacher through Your servant. Use Your word that it would be open to us in its scope and in its particular laser-like focus, to the end that the great physician would work in our own souls and the souls of our children, and in some cases the souls of our children's children, to the end that we will have an unapologetic, radical, and expectant conviction that we are the Lord's families indeed. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. The setting of chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4 are the framework of these phrases. This is nothing less than creation imagery. Or specifically, it is new creation imagery that marks the language from chapter 4, specifically the last part of that chapter, right through verse 9. Now, let me show you what I mean. In verse 20 of chapter 4, the apostle describes the church at Ephesus, whatever else it is, as a church of families that has learned Christ. Now, he uses the negative here. He says, you've not so learned Christ. You can't learn Christ, who is holy, and live in unholiness. If you want to live being past feeling, giving yourselves to lewdness, working all uncleanness with greediness, you haven't learned about Christ. Whatever you've learned about C-H-R-I-S-T or J-E-S-U-S, you have not learned about the Christ of the Bible who says you're going to be holy if you're my people. Now, if you learned about Christ, then, he says, you are truly among these people I'm speaking of here. And those who have learned Christ are those, note the creation imagery, verse 24, are those who put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You are new creatures in Christ. But if I could pick up something on the picture that the apostle uses here, we go through life and we get dirty. We get dirty with our own sin, with our own failings, with our own guilt, and we begin to feel for all the world, if not even think that we look for all the world like we were before we were unconverted. So Paul says, every day, as you get up, and as it were, clean yourself, shower, bathe, whatever, put on something else. Put on that new man that you really are, that is new creation. It was created from God, according to God, with divine marks on it, specifically true righteousness and holiness. This is the work of new creation that we call new birth. There's a time in life, if you're a true Christian, when everything becomes new. You're not self-centered, you're centered upon God. You're not centered upon yourself and your sin, but upon Christ and His atonement and His righteousness. You want to live not doing what the flesh says, but what the Spirit Himself is working in you. That is new creation, in which chapter 5 and verse 8, the light, your sun, S-U-N, as it were, is the sun, S-O-N. You were once darkness. You were once like a universe with no sun in it, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, with that walk being marked by the fruit of the Spirit as described here. So the picture is this: dead in sin and darkness. Suddenly, even as God spoke the heavens and the earth into existence, He speaks, as it were, new life into existence for you. And even as He says, let there be light, and there was light, He gives to you the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus, who arises with healing in His wings. And suddenly, all is new, and the light that you have as Christians from Christ is no different in analogy as what the sun does to the earth. So it brings such things as this. Chapter 4 and verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The beams of the Son of Righteousness bring the light and the warmth of forgiveness, the promise of God not to bring something up against another, to the Lord, to Himself, to you, or to others. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. We walk in the warmth and the rays of the love of Christ that shines on us as surely as the rays of the sun shine. Chapter 5 and verses 17 and 19. Therefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Even as light makes things clear, we know where to walk, we can read signs. So the Lord Jesus gives us light within. We can read the Scriptures and understand them. knowing what the will of the Lord is. Verse 19, we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even as on a morning like you had today, you just want to sing. You just want to soak in that sunlight before it gets too hot and too humid and praise God from whom all blessings flow. So in the Christian life, we have hymns and songs, not of creation, first of all, but of redemption. And everything we do, we say it comes because of the light of God is given to us in Christ. Folks, if this sun were to eclipse for an hour, I believe we'd all be dead. If the sun of righteousness did not shine on you, you would not be alive. And so Paul, again, uses, as it were, solar system language of new creation here, saying these are the elements that come from the great sun of that solar system, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to carry the imagery further, there's even planets in it. In this case, a wife and husband unit described in verses 22 through 33, in which, in a particular way, as planets in that solar system, wives reflect the grace of God in Christ by submitting to their own husbands as to the Lord. Christ gives them that grace. He even models as the obedient one what their submission is to be. They reflect it back. For as the husband is the head of the wife, so Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives reflect that, being subject to their husbands in everything. That's part of the plan. The other part is the husbands who reflect the love of Christ. Love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her to sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, to at the end of human history present these planets, as it were, of his bride as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, and so on. And he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So in these planets of a solar system in which Christ is the light, those planets are composed of this one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church, which is the original of all the analogs, a husband and wife becoming one flesh. Father, husband shall leave his father and be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Now let me note parenthetically, this picture of marriage cannot come about without distinct biological and spiritual makeups of one man and one woman as husband and wife. It is impossible biologically, and I'm using spiritually in the general sense, the psyche, the soulishness of non-Christian and Christian men and women. God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became living soul. Here is the biological, here is the physical form, the dust of the earth, and here is that soulish, or in that sense, that spiritual existence of a man, and then a woman is made of man. And brothers and sisters, God did not make a man and a woman of Adam and say, Adam, choose which one you want. Both are okay. There was nothing found suitable to Adam. But God made of the man, both body and soul, one distinct from man called a woman. A distinct biological and spiritual unit in which one man and one woman become husband and wife. And there are depths of this one fleshness, verse 31, that communicate Christ and the church that cannot be done apart from one man and one woman in the fidelity of marriage. Now, what our culture wants to do is to ape psychologically what God has done creationally. You can't do it. Man wants to say, regardless of what God put into the world by way of the fabric of creation, I'm going to deny that that fabric is there, and I am going to so alter, twist my mind and my emotions that I can be made to believe that one man and one man can have as one what only one man and one woman can have. And it won't work. The proof of it. In any same-sex relationship, one assumes the role of a male and the other of the female. Because you can't get away from that. Now, that's not saying we hate homosexuals and lesbians. We ought to hate even the thought of it. But brothers and sisters, I say again, our culture has so eaten into the capital of Christianity that we have, the enamel, as it were, on the teeth of our culture. We're going right to the nerve. And you get decay in the nerves of your teeth, and you're in big trouble. So it's one man and one woman that is described here that creates these planets that reflect in a unique way that one fleshness in emotions and in will and in body as well. Now, it would be incredibly surprising if after saying, here is this magnificent picture, husband, wife, reflecting the love of Christ in the church, if he didn't go the next step to describe the rest of a family unit in the first century, children, parents, masters, and servants, and also, as it were, put them in the solar system in which Christ is the Son. And so he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. You are in the solar system in which Christ is the Son. Fathers, bring up your children in the admonition of the Lord. Even your correction and instruction proceeds from that light that Christ gives you in His solar system. Bondservants, you're in the solar system as well. As you are going through your life, obeying your master, you're doing it as to Christ. And masters, you're in the solar system too, knowing you've got a master who is in heaven. And there's no partiality with him. So this is why, brothers and sisters, the family is always regarded as the basic unit of the church in any age. Psalm 22 and verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. What does that mean? See, people read that, his elect, each one of his elect. Wait a minute. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. He says, the psalm says, let me explain it. All the families of the Gentiles shall worship before you. Now, all doesn't always mean every last one. We know that. All Israel went to the feast, but we know that at least the women and little ones didn't go. But great representative portions of all the families or the nations of the nations of the earth shall worship before you. Psalm 96:7, give to the Lord, O families of the people, give to the Lord glory and strength. Families, just like you come as family. And so parents, you say to your teenagers, come on, let's get up, let's get to worship. And it's difficult for teenagers. They stay out later than they should on Saturday. They need more sleep than they do as teens. But why do you do it? Why? Because God says, families, you got a teen under your roof? All families of the earth worship. You have visitors under your roof as part of your extended family, which is the way you ought to speak. Everybody in this church goes to worship. But why don't regularly go to church? You're with us tomorrow morning. We'll see you at church. Why don't you get up? Really? Families. All the families of the earth worship God. Psalm 107:41. He sets the poor on high and makes their families like a flock. He takes all the members of a family, the Jessies and the Jameses, as well as the Donnas and the Carmines, and makes them a flock. So specifically that Isaiah 40 and verse 11, he feed his flock like a shepherd and gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. And even those who are with child, some of our number are with child this morning, he gently leads those who are with young. Folks, God calls families. Yes, he saves individually. And yes, he saves his elect and his elect only. He calls families. Jesus does bless the little children. Yes, that means something. The little children are brought to Jesus. The disciples think Jesus doesn't have time. And he's irate. He says, you permit the children to come to me. No, he didn't baptize them, but he blessed them. And he didn't say to his disciples, see their childlike faith? That's what he says. Of such is the kingdom of God. You learn from these little children. And so when you see little children that don't have the best manners, remember, we don't have the best manners either. And when you see children that don't say everything quite right theologically, we don't either. But they're given as part of the flock that the Lord calls. Acts 3 and verse 25. In Abraham's seed, ultimately in Christ, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So you see, the context here is the Sun of Righteousness, new creation, a new solar system with planets, and if you want, you can call the children the moons as well, orbiting not only around the sun, but orbiting around the planets. But the point is, parents, don't look out in space trying to figure what your children are. Because that's what some of you do. We've got a culture that doesn't even know what children are. They can't define them biologically. All they can say is they've got some kind of spiritual aspect to them. But they can't explain that because they say they're only biological. But they know there's something more than biological to a temper tantrum. And they're out in space trying to define children. You define your children by looking at the Son of Righteousness, who says new creation, husband and wife, overflow of my love to a family. They orbit around you. Children, obey your parents, but they're around me in the Lord. Fathers, you revolve around me. Bring up your children. Yes, your children orbit around you. One day they'll become their own planets when they're married. But you look to me. See, that's the picture that's given here in the overall setting. Now that's, as I said, the big frame. What then does that mean for the Lord's families? Very quickly, number one, it means our children and we have an identity. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You are regarded as being in the Lord. Fathers, bring up your children in the child training and admonition of the Lord. You are in the solar system in which Christ shines. And please don't say that's not true. Do you read the Bible in your home? Do you bring your children to church? Do you correct your children? Do you read them Bible stories? Do you sing Bible stories to them and songs? That's the light of Christ shining upon them. They have an identity. It is marked by baptism. It really is. That really means something. Not just in a Baptist church, but a Presbyterian church. It means we live out of the fact that the Lord has claimed us as His children, and He has. Jesse and James and Leah and Ashley. Today, through a minister of Christ Church, your claim to be Christ doesn't change your heart. No, water doesn't. But Jesus says, I want you to be mine. I claim you to be part of my solar system, registered by the fact I put you in a home with planets, husband and wife, in which at least one believer is in the Lord. And brothers and sisters, we don't take that seriously because it's our own unbelief. And that's exactly what it is. If you say baptism changes the heart of your children, that is unbelief that regeneration, you think that regeneration comes by water, and it doesn't. But if you don't think baptism means anything more than a nice ceremony in which your children are marked out as part of the church and that's it, that's unbelief too. The Lord says, my light is to shine through you on my children. That's how Joseph in Egypt and Daniel in Babylon were reminded physically by a mark
in the foreskin of their reproductive organ. They're not Egyptians. They're not Babylonians. They're of Jehovah. And that's the way we raise our children, with that sense of identity marked by the term in the Lord. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hence, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Second, there is standing, and that's particularly this phrase, of the Lord. Bring them up in the child training and admonition of the Lord. Why does that prepositional phrase register that? Well, in the Old Testament, if you were of the tribe of Judah, or of the tribe of Levi, or of the tribe of Benjamin, you had a certain standing because you were of that tribe. Or if you were of the king of Philistia or Tyre, you have a certain standing by virtue of that union. Or if you say in another country, I am a citizen of the United States of America, believe me, that's a certain standing. That means something even in a foreign country. And so also, Christian families have a certain standing. That's why, parents, when you raise your children, this is the equivalent of civics or citizenship. You teach your children the Bible and you say, we have American history, we have world history, here's the history of our people. It begins with Genesis. And it goes through Noah and Abraham, and it goes through Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs, and through Moses and the deliverance of the children of Israel, and David and Christ and the church. That's why Paul can say to the Corinthians, all of our fathers, Gentiles, were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That's your civics lesson. And you're required to be faithful to your Lord. In fact, that actually is the better part of standing. A traitor is someone who does not live out of the standing he has as a citizen of a certain country and takes up loyalty to another system, another king, or another nation. And my friend, let me ask you, are you living out of your standing as those marked out in Christ? If you say, my first citizenship is to the United States of America, the best I can say is you are an idolater. Your first citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus. And if you love someone or something more than Christ, you are an idolater, because you're to have no other gods before you. And you raise your children in the Lord to say, this is Christ, the altogether lovely one, fairest among 10,000. He's marked you out to be part of His church. There are tremendous privileges you have in your standing. Beware of those seeds of apostasy. And remember, that faith comes from the heart. With the heart, a person believes unto righteousness. And there's where a new heart comes in. You pray always, oh God, give me a heart to follow you and love you and serve you all of my days. So there is standing. There is privilege, not just of the Lord being in that orbit of the blessings of God, but privilege. And it is, you will note, in the Lord and the child training and admonition of the Lord. And that is privilege. Look at Romans 3 and verses 1 and 2. You say, well, what are the privileges of those who are part of the church? What advantage then has the Jew? This was the church member of the Old Testament. Or what is the profit of circumcision, which was the Old Testament equivalent of baptism? See, people raise the same question then. And you've got so many Jews who are Jews outwardly, but not inwardly, which is what really marks a Jew. Well, then what's the advantage of being a Jew? Much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles, the sayings, the word of God. And brothers and sisters, that is your great privilege in the church. That's why you don't be a part of the church that doesn't believe the word of God, because it takes away your greatest privilege. My children learn the Word of God. They sing the Word of God. They memorize the Word of God. They get stars in Sunday school for memorizing the Word of God. They hear the Word of God preached. They see it worked out. That's a tremendous privilege in a world that not only has to look out in outer darkness of space to define children,
But it's lost at sea without navigational equipment because it doesn't have the Word of God. That's the great privilege in the Lord who speaks. And it's even greater in the New Testament. Jews have the oracles. You have the oracle. You have the Word made flesh, preached, demonstrated in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, lived out in homes of husbands and wives that reflect Christ, and in a church that seeks to reflect Christ. What privilege that is, and faith sees through, as it were, the clouds of human frailty over mom and dad and you and the church, and it still sees the Son of Righteousness, Jesus. But what a great privilege. You realize the privilege. Let me tell you how great that privilege is. If it weren't for God's grace to you, each one of you individually, putting you in the solar system of Christ, where you have the privilege of hearing the Word of God, and especially Jesus, you would be born in your sin. You would live in your sin. You would grow picking up your gods the way little children get viruses and bacteria. You would be going from pillar to post like blind people in a city that they know nothing of. And you would end your life going over a precipice into hell, and God would be perfectly just. That's why when you have the privilege of hearing the Word of God and you don't avail yourself of it, my friend, you are of all people most ungrateful. Tremendous privilege. The Word, especially focused on Christ. And what is the responsibility? You have an identity in the Lord. There's a standing that's marked by being of the Lord. There's the privilege of the Lord who speaks as He did in the Shekinah glory and tells Israel here, and now when the church says here, there is the responsibility because He is the Lord, which means what? Notice it is, children, obey your parents in the Lord. It is the admonition of the Lord. And that definite article is not insignificant because, folks, there's many masters after you. The public school systems will be a master sink. You want to be a good citizen of the United States, then you better put aside all of your exclusive ideas about religion. You want to really be well-adjusted? You better be very careful not to follow one of these strict brands of what some people call Christianity. Wait a minute. Many lords competing. Your responsibility to obey the Lord, yes, but I want to suggest to you that the first word isn't obey, it's hear. If the great privilege is the Word and the Word made flesh, the great responsibility is to listen. Listen, not to listen, you do. You say to your children, did you hear me? And they didn't obey, it showed they really didn't hear. But the first thing is hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Today, if you will hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Which means, so you can be sitting under preaching, and that preaching as a chemical is hardening you and calcifying your ear rather than melting the wax. Are you hearing? Husbands, are you hearing what the Bible says about the way you love your wife? Wives, are you hearing what the Bible says about submitting to your husband in the Lord? Children, are you hearing what the Bible says about obeying your parents as those who are the gloves of Christ to correct you and the mouth of Christ to teach you? That's child training and admonition. Do you hear? Parents, are you listening? Bring up your children in the child training and admonition of the Lord. To hear. To hear. To hear. Marked out to be God's people. In an atmosphere of the things of Christ,
with the Word and Christ the Word Himself called to hear. That's what it is to be the Lord's families.
Well, you said, preacher, are children regenerate or unregenerate? Do they listen?
But you're not, do they listen? Children, do you listen?
Down in South Carolina, down in North Carolina, I was speaking with a very dear, godly young man that I'd met a couple of years ago. It was obvious he'd been under great distress. Come to find out, a year ago, he was divorced. And what is really mind-bending, is while this man, even by the admission of the wife, had never laid a hand on his wife, the ground was domestic violence. And here was the reason, the best as I understand it. Because that woman had had certain difficulties in her past, and because she really believed that her husband's biblical convictions were a form of emotional abuse, it was grounds for her to get a divorce on emotional abuse. See, that's why, folks, our culture is like silly putty. Wife was disciplined. And I made the mistake. I said, well, your wife was disciplined by the church for leaving you? Oh, no, she said. He said. She was disciplined because she wouldn't listen. And I was corrected. That's why there is any corrective discipline in the church. Because people will not listen to Christ through His church. If he will not hear, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Do your children hear? They stop listening and say, I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to pray. Children, if you stop listening, then you're at that point showing you must be born again. You must have a new heart. You must be changed. You say, well, Pastor, I listen, but I fail a lot. Join the crowd. Do you listen to the Bible that says, confess your sins, repent and confess your sins, and He'll forgive you? I do. Then that's an evidence of regeneration. See, those are the things that mark the Lord's families. What then should you be as the Lord's families? Number one, unapologetic, folks. Unapologetic. I'm a part of the Christian church. And they're all phonies. We try not to be. They're hypocrites. Well, I struggle with sin too. But I'm thankful in the Lord to say, God worked in a culture of people who are blind as bats and deaf as wood. And He made me to see the kingdom of God and hear the kingdom of God. And I'm unapologetic to say I am part of the church of Christ. Do you say that? Or have you capitulated to a culture that thinks the church is a bunch of boobs? Unapologetic. Radical. I'm not going to let the world call the shots. New creation, the solar system of Christ, the light of Christ shines us. We're warmed by Him. We receive blessings from Him. We're going to seek to live at every single point, as we never have before, out of that Christ around whom we orbit by grace. We need that in our culture, folks. I guarantee you it will not come if you're a family that says, we're going to do exactly what the culture does. We're going to raise our children the same way, educate them the same way, discipline them the same way, have the same values as the world, but we'll go to church. The Lord says, you're lukewarm. I'll puke you out of my mouth. Radical. What would Jesus have for us to do because we are the Lord's families? About the Sabbath, about work, about your values, about your standards, about your view of material things. I mean it, folks. Radical Christianity and expectant. Lord, new and better covenant doesn't exclude children. Come on. New and better covenant means better promises, richer promises. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. For all of your sins, multiplied redemption. Just as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. Not presumption, no. But expectancy. when we were in Greensboro at Pastor Van Eyck's house. The real Dutch family. The whole family does things. And Pastor Van Eyck had pointed to a picture on the wall of his mother and father, and I think it was over 50 children and grandchildren, and maybe there was a great-grandchild or two in that. Big family. And as best as they discern, all faithfully following Christ. Why? Not because they grew up with an ambivalence about what kind of family they were. They said, no, we're the Lord's families, and we're going to live that way. We're going to live that way without apology. We're going to live that way radically and expectant. Grandfather had prayed, oh God, raise up men to be pastors. Of the three, of the how many grandsons, three are ministers. One OPC, one ARP, one PCA. We had a committee on ecumenicity meeting when there was a family gathering. Folks, that's the way you live. That's great stuff. See, we say this and we're thrilled with this. God takes people like so many of us and He draws us out of the worst pits, sometimes literal ones, and places us on the rock, the Lord Jesus, and puts a new song in our mouths, and we say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It is. But I tell you what else is amazing. God takes at least one believer, a believing husband, believing wife, or two believers, makes them a planet. And then He puts moons of children in that solar system. And He keeps them in that solar system. And He works in them by grace, so they become planets. And they raise children who also follow Christ. That's amazing grace. Especially in our culture. If you have a family that's united in the Lord, the world looks as, where did you come from? And you say, without embarrassment, from heaven, the Lord Jesus, in His grace, not only saves individuals, but whole families. My dear brothers and sisters, I rebuke myself and I rebuke you and I encourage myself and I hope I encourage you. Unapologetic, radical, expectant living is the God who says, I call husbands, wives, children, parents, servants and masters to be mine and to follow me. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord God, work Your grace in all of us, that amazing grace will come to spouses not yet converted, to children not yet converted, to children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, not even born. May grace not only convert, may grace unite believing children to other believing young people as well. Oh, God, take our single ones in here, for whom You've ordained marriage, and cause them to be a one flesh, one man, one unit in orbit around the Son of Righteousness. Lord, forgive us. We have so narrowed Your grace. Lord, may we amplify it, and may we see it worked out in our own families, that our families may bring forth oaks of righteousness, plantings of the Lord, that You might be glorified through Jesus Christ. Amen.